Well, we return to the book of Titus. It's been a while since we've been there, but we come back to Titus, a short epistle of Paul, one of the pastoral epistles. We're in the middle of chapter 2, but let me once again read the chapter for us as we consider these things tonight. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. So far in the word of the living God, may that word dwell in us richly. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Almighty God, we do come once again in the name of Christ to ask that in our worship, your Spirit would be very present now, not only in the one who speaks, but in those who hear, that we may have spiritual eyes opened, hearts made ready to receive the word of the living God. For this is the principal means that you have ordained to use to draw those to your church and to build up the faith of the saints. We ask you to hear us, Father, and bless us for Christ's sake. Amen. But we as the church often take for granted the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem sinners. Sometimes we may even think about it as just a mere concept. Rather, the gospel is the truth about God and about man. It is the truth about the divine human, Jesus, who paid the immeasurable price of giving himself to make unworthy sinners the saints of God, the children of the King. Those who have gone from death to life by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That fact, the gospel, redemption, goes before, comes before any message about living the Christian life. In other words, if you don't have Christian life, any message about the Christian life and how to live it is kind of pointless. Without the gospel, There is no life to speak of. But the message of the gospel is also not just for ministers. We call this a pastoral epistle. And sometimes, when you think about it being a pastoral epistle, people say, oh, it's not for me, I'm not a pastor. But it is not a private vision given to some secluded prophet who's sitting on a hill high up in the middle of nowhere. No, I remind you, it's written to Titus, a young pastor on the island of Crete, who's been encouraged to appoint elders. Now, elders are not the only people in the church. They're not the only people in the church who need to grow. He is a true son in our common faith. That passage, true son in our common faith, basically means you. You, Christian, are to be a living example of the doctrine you profess. We, elders, and you. That's the flock of God. The whole church. And we must work out our salvation in practical, everyday life. Tomorrow is Monday. And we have to go tomorrow into another week, if you will. The open proclamation of the grace of God to every creature is clearly seen in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The gospel message is not something that's secret, coded, only for a particularly chosen few. No, Jesus Christ has become sin for us, but we are to make that proclamation in our daily lives. Christians are to live in the here and now. Not just the past. We can't live in the past. Not just in some future that's yet to be. We're not there yet. The there and then, either direction, is much less important than the here and now. We must live in the hope and the glory of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it's called the second coming. And between the first coming and the second coming, Christ Jesus has appeared and accomplished salvation for believers. He's brought salvation to all kinds of people. And so all kinds of people, you and me, are being exhorted to live in a godly manner. That's what we have seen in sermons past of the first few verses in this chapter. How do we live in a practical way as Christians? Verse 12 is kind of telling Christians how to do that. It's kind of like the core of the chapter. Teaching us the doctrine of God, the grace of God, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should then live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We're just going to kind of break that down. The grace of God teaches us. But this teaching is much more than passing information. In fact, the word teaches us, or teaching us, is a present active participle. What does that mean? The grace of God that brings salvation is training, discipling, correcting in an ongoing process. You are still Christian. No matter how long you've been a Christian, being taught how this grace works, the grace of God, is a schoolmaster. Yes, it wants you to graduate to the next level. It wants to disciple you and discipline you by grace. Just like, brothers and sisters, the training of children is not so that they stay children, isn't it? We often call it raising children, but we're not raising children, are we? We're raising adults. And whether you know it or not, child, every mom or dad wants you to go. That is to be an adult. And go live your life and hoping that your life will be established. They're not hoping that you stay five for the rest of your life. I love three to five-year-olds. It's one of the best ages, I think. Some of the things they say and the things they do, it's a great age. But nobody wants your kids to stay 3 to 4 to 5 forever. Well, neither does the gospel of grace want you to remain a babe in Christ. No, Ephesians 4:15, that you may what? Grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Grace is teaching you so that you will grow up in Christ. The demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Yes, brothers and sisters, the amazing grace of God saves us, purifies us, and it does so sometimes in dramatic ways. That dishonest woman becomes an honest woman. That man who is vain about his looks, his strength, his money, becomes a humble or more humble person. The drunk, no longer drunk, but filled with the Spirit, and so many other ways where the gospel comes in and changes. Brothers and sisters, if there's no change, something of grace hasn't happened. The Spirit sweeps away empty religion and the empty rituals. See, we often think about false religion as just being something that people who are pagans who fall down in front of carved stone do. But there are an awful lot of people who've never bowed down to a carved idol who live for feelings, emotion, gratification of some really teenage feeling of excitement. But the gospel comes and puts Jesus in the proper place. It tells us about where our feelings and other things belong. Paul said to the Corinthians, the grace of God constrains us, changes us. It frees us from the curse and power of sin. In other words, the grace of God comes in and makes you free to be holy. It doesn't make you perfectly holy. The process of sanctification is long, takes time. But if we have been washed in the blood of Christ, if the grace of God has taught you, trained you, disciplined you, you've come to a place where you can say, my salvation is by grace alone. And I am being changed. I am being taught. And so you are to adorn the doctrine. All right, you've been saved. How does Peter put it? Add to your faith. Grow. Let the ornaments of the fruits of righteousness be added. Let the grace of God have such an effect on you that people will say, look at what grace has done. in that life? Have you put off the old man? Put off that old man by what? Putting on the new man in Christ. How do you do that? Well, he starts to lay out some things. Denying ungodliness. This is saying no to yourself. Saying no to the godlessness and the impiety. How do you do that? Verse 7. Watch what you say. Be a pattern. An example. So that people point to you and say, oh, look at the way a Christian works. Look at the way a Christian obeys the law. Look at how they talk. Can't condemn them. They have nothing evil to say of you. Is that true of the way that you're living before the world? Do you work like a Christian should? Are you well-pleasing in all things? Or are you the guy who's answering back to your boss? Constantly fighting with those who are in authority? You are to learn the lessons that grace teaches, so that all those lessons you've learned before you came to grace are put away. They must be denied. They must be left behind. Because all that worldly wisdom, all those fleshly feelings, whatever is against God, brothers and sisters, you need to unlearn that ungodliness. You need to deny it. You might be sitting there saying, well, but Pastor, I haven't been ungodly, have I? Well, what does ungodliness look like? For somebody, again, who doesn't bow down to false gods. Well, what is taking your time? College? Family issues? Team sports? Hobbies? Do you have plenty of time for those, but no time to read the Bible? That's ungodliness. Well, I work so hard to provide for my family, there's hardly any time for Bible and prayer. But you found the time to get dressed. You have time on your commute. Some of you, I know, have that time. Not redeeming the time is ungodliness. Hours and hours for everything and anything but God. You've heard your elders, your pastor, other Christians tell you about books that they've read. What book are you reading right now? Outside of the Bible. Are you in the middle of one or two or three? I'm in the middle of three. Maybe that's too many. I forget which book I read what in sometimes. But are you reading anything? Only grace will make you godly. But God will not be forgotten by those who have come to know Him. You cannot treat God as if He were nothing. You cannot leave God out of your life. That's a fatal mistake of eternal proportions. The grace of God is teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Worldly lusts. Cosmikas, the cosmic passions. The word is epithumos, the stronger than feelings. the cosmic passions, the earthly cravings, the I want it right now desires. Again, brothers and sisters, the here and now is not all there is. And yet, so many live as if this is all there is. Are there not? The greedy girl who wants more jewelry, more shoes, more clothes, and that's the only thing they think about. The proud man who wants his promotion, his position, his reputation. That's all he thinks about. The lazy person who does nothing, has a free ride, the fun person who thinks that life is just a constant roller coaster, thrill park ride, is just looking for the next experience. No, the grace of God makes you not only leave these things, but deny them. Why? Because the person who's come to grace, faith in God, faith in Christ, realizes that none of these things have any lasting joy. You can't take it with you. Why does the Bible call some of these things the passing pleasures of sin? Because, brothers and sisters, eternity is forever. And none of the things we experience in this life is. Do you realize that your Christian life is your true life? Your true happiness is found in Christ. Your true pleasure is not of this world at all. Have you been crucified to the world by the grace of God in Christ Jesus? Are you at all denying any of the worldly lusts of this life? But it's not only about the negatives, there's also some positives. We should live soberly. By the way, soberly does not mean grumpy. Sometimes I think we come to this word and people think being a Christian means you should be grumpy, a crank. No. Self-control is the idea of living sensibly. Brothers and sisters, our world pushes excess in just about everything, doesn't it? Food, drink, sex, money, you name it. Our world just about pushes excess in all of those things. There should be in a Christian sensible grace of God living. That is, living that thinks, that considers, that's not tossed around simply by our passions. Everybody knows that an explosion is virtually out of control, right? By the time you get to explosion, it's out of control. But sensible energy is under control. But where's a good place for explosions? I don't know if you... It's just one of those thoughts that came to mind. There's a good place for explosions. It's down deep in the middle of your engine. That's a controlled explosion. I don't understand how it all works, but I know that gas goes into those little cylinders and spark plugs ignite the gas and it explodes. And it pushes the cylinder down and it turns the crank. That's how the engine works. But explosions outside of that controlled environment, dangerous, destructive, chaotic. So what does the Bible say? be not drunk, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Whose control are you under? Are you living sensibly? Are you living under the control of God? Are you living righteously, properly, agreeable to a standard? Do you know? Do you think? Here's what's right, here's what's wrong. Unfortunately, right and wrong can be explained away, tinkered with, ignored, made up. But brothers and sisters, there is an ought to in you. In fact, most of the struggles that you are having, Christian, come from the ought to that you know about, the ought to that you're ignoring. On the job, at school. Brothers and sisters, there's no place for lying, cheating, tricks when it comes to all of those things. Those are all the devil's way. But there is a righteous way. I don't know who first said it, but somebody once said, it is always right to do the right thing. A Christian may be poor, but he doesn't have to be a thief. Because grace disciplines you to live righteously even if you're poor. A Christian is to have a profession of faith with an uprightness in their life. People ought to be able to point at you and say, look, look at how this Christian has dealt with, fill in the blank. The grace of God in Christ ought to make the heart seek first the kingdom of God. You're not going to live perfectly and godly in this life. But brothers and sisters, if the grace of God has come to you, it ought to make you want to. To grow in holiness. To grow in sanctification. If there's no want to there, maybe there's no salvation there at all. And this godly blessing, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. We should live piously, with respect toward God and each other. Godly living, how do you find that? It's word directed. Directed from the Word. Again, another reason why you should be reading your Bible. It's not going to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path if you don't, quote unquote, turn it on. Open it up. But the more that you read that Word, the more that you'll find that you're content with God's providence, thankful for God's grace, rejoicing in God's mercy, patient under God's providence. Basically, we're given a threefold manner of living. Sensibly, righteously, godly. If you just flesh those out, you would come a long way to fulfilling what Paul is saying as a Christian should live in this world. In this present age. Brothers and sisters, do I really need to say that you live in the now? You don't live in 1956. You live now. Every now and then, Annie and I look at each other and say, can't we just move to some island somewhere? And of course the other one says, where? There is no place to go. We live in a world that's fallen. And you can't just move to New Guinea because you think it's beautiful or because you want to see the original set of The Hobbit. There's no place in the world where sin has not corrupted it. But brothers and sisters, we are in the world. We're not to be of the world. The Bible expects you to show the grace of God in the life that you're living. See, Christianity is not about leaving the real world. And brothers and sisters, there have been examples in the history of the world where Christians have gone off together to build a little compound in the woods and live isolated from the world. And you may think I'm talking about some weird cult back in the late 60s. No, in the late 90s, there was a place in Georgia, walled off, fenced off, by what you and I might even call Reformed Christians, trying to live life apart. The Bible never said to do that. No, you are to live soberly, godlessly, righteously in the here and now. If the grace of God is in you, it's meant to be on display right now. Not just in a retreat with other Christians. Isn't it easy? Why do people want to go back to Dear Wonder? To that favorite retreat? Because it's a few days of escape, isn't it? That's why they call it a retreat. But it can't last forever. We are to be all the time looking, we're going to get to that, Lord willing, next week, verse 13, anticipating, waiting for the blessed hope of Christ. But brothers and sisters, there's a time period there. Yes, the dead in Christ will rise to meet Him in the air, and the reward of grace will be poured out on them, and ultimately we will be like Him. But that's not yet. Right now we live in this world. And tomorrow, you are to let the light of Christ shine. Right where you are, under the circumstances you face, you, by the grace of God, have been taught to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. We don't know what the future holds. That is, 6 weeks from now, 3 months from now. Nobody in February of 2020 was anticipating what happened in March. I think we're all anxious for 2020 to be gone. But are we ready for what 2021 holds? Only by the grace of God are we ready to face that year. Live in the present. Live righteously, soberly. Live under the grace of God in the life that you live. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we do thank You for the mercy that You have shown us in Christ. We thank You that You are not finished with us yet. We're still here. And we still have a life to live to the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus. Strengthen us, O Lord. Teach us how to live for Christ in the here and now to the praise and glory of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.